well done, worship team. Amen? Amen. Trey, Noah, Nate, and Simon. Hallelujah. Very thankful for you. Very thankful. Trey, great songs too. Jesus is coming. Amen? Jesus is coming. I got a lot to say. Amen. What? Come quickly. Come quickly. That's powerful. That's powerful to say that. Come quickly. Do we know what's coming on that day when that trumpet sounds and the clouds open up? And just as Jesus said, just as the angel said when he was taken up, he'll come back the same way he left. We may touch on that this morning. Okay? All right, buckle up. Buckle up. David, I appreciated your prayer this morning, your heart, you know, for this congregation and the people that this congregation's lives touch and the lives that touch the people of this congregation. And also for this nation that we live in. You know, we live here in Alden, nice little community. We are in Erie County, okay? We are in Western New York, and also we are in New York State. Right? God decided the times and places that he would put us, right? Where we should live, right? And for whatever reason, now is the time that we live here in New York State, probably the most reprobate state in the entire nation, the most godless, God-hating, God-defying state in the nation. Now, I've said it, and I'll stand on that, but it's true. It's true. And David, you said it seems like this nation is spiraling down. It certainly is, my brother. It's certainly spiraling down. But God has his church, and he's got a purpose for his church. And I'd like to hear an amen to that. Amen. Amen. He's got a purpose for each one of us. He saved us just not so that we could go to glory and be with him someday. He saved us to be his workmanship and to accomplish things in our lifetime that bring him glory and blessings to this world. We're to let our light shine. We're the salt of the earth. Amen. We are going into Romans chapter 8 today. You know, you've all been here. Maybe Gabe hasn't, but and Simon has from time to time, but we are going through the book of Romans, and we are going into chapter 8 today. And I would like to let Scripture unfold on its own, just the way that the author intended. And the author of the book of Romans was the Apostle Paul. And we know he was inspired to write what he did to that church. But it is an awesome, I wouldn't even say letter, it's a book for the church. I'm going to take a fast walk from chapter 1 to chapter 7 before we enter into chapter 8. Chapter 1, some points that I pull out of that. Not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, righteousness of God is revealed. From first to last. That's why it is said, the righteous will live by what? Faith. All right. Then right after that, in chapter 1, the wrath of God is being revealed against mankind. Interesting. Chapter 1. Chapter 2 was God's righteous judgment. When we look at God's judgment, we took time today, I might touch on it today, but when we look at God's judgment, when he comes back, that trumpet sounds, there's going to be judgment. And it is a glorious day. But God's judgment against sin is complete. It's intentional. And we do well to know that and to do things that he would have us do, knowing that this earth is going to be accountable and judged for its rebellion and its rejection of him. God's righteous judgment. The Jews and the law. Paul spoke a lot to the Jews in Rome about the law. God's faithfulness. We know that no one is righteous. And righteousness comes through faith in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3. Chapter 4. Abraham was justified by faith. Chapter 5. Peace and joy. Also, death through Adam, life through Christ. We looked at that. Death through Adam. That's how sin came in, and sin brought death to mankind, all mankind. But Jesus brought life. Hallelujah. Chapter 6, we're dead to sin, but we're alive in Christ. And we are slaves to righteousness. Chapter 7, Paul, interestingly, reveals a struggle that mankind has. It's common to mankind. A struggling with sin. And now in chapter 8, Paul reveals what we're going to see in chapter 8 is life through the Spirit, future glory, and more than conquerors. Now, my brothers and sisters, I've just touched on some of the outstanding points that came to my mind as I walked through chapters 1 through 7. And I want to enter into this chapter, chapter 8 of Romans, the same way the author did. We saw that a lot as he went from one chapter to another chapter. What shall we say then? Therefore, how do we respond to this? He connected everything. It was an ongoing revelation to the church in Rome of God's righteousness, his wrath, his judgment about the law, all these things, and trying to put them all together. Paul describes the ministry of the indwelling Spirit, a source of divine power for the sanctification and spiritual victory in daily living. That's what we're going to see when we go into Romans chapter 8. But I said, I want to walk into that the way that Paul did. Now, in chapter 7, which obviously precedes what Paul's about to say, in Romans chapter 7, verse 6, he uses an illustration, too, of marriage. I don't know if you remember that. A woman is bound to a man as long as what? He lives. But when the man dies, she's released from that bond. The same now, he's using that illustration here in verse 6 of chapter 7 of Romans. And, it's my prayer. It's my prayer this morning that the truth comes across clearly, nothing but the truth, the whole truth. So help me, God. I hope I stay out of it. You know, I love to use more of Scripture than I do of Duke. But hopefully, in interpreting and preaching, I correctly divide God's word. So, Lord, bless the reading of your word. Verse 6, Paul writes, "But now, by dying to what once bound us," he's talking about the law, "but now, by dying to what once bound us," he's talking to the Jews, "we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." He's revealing something new to this church in Rome. This is big. This is, I don't want to be flippant about it, but it's a game changer. Everything changed. Everything. He said, we are now not bound by the law. We are bound by a new way, and that is through the Spirit of the living God. The old way, which was the law, it brings condemnation. The law points out sin. Actually, the law can stimulate sin. Paul said, it said, you shall not covet. He says, when I heard that, everything inside of me wanted to what? Covet. It stimulates it because that's our sinful nature. And it also condemns sin. In the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew writes, Jesus said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus isn't abolishing the law. The law is good. But we remember that the law was added. Remember in chapter 5 of Romans? The law was added so that what would increase? Sin. The law was added so that sin would increase. What does that mean? Is it promoting sin? No. Revealing it. Because we're born, natural born sinners. We all sin. We're going. That's what Paul was saying in chapter 7 before we get into chapter 8. We're going to see this. I'm going to cover that. But we're born, natural born sinners because of Adam. Through Adam, we all had death entered in. Sin brings death. So Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law or the prophet. I came to fulfill it. So as we look now to walk into chapter 8, which is it's not going to be completed this morning. If it's God's will and you approve, I will come back and look farther into this chapter. But I want to enter into it just the way that Paul did. Now Paul, in chapter 7, right before we go into chapter 8, in verses 21 through 25, he uses himself as an example, which I thought was interesting. A lot of times he say we or us, but now he's saying me, I, Paul, the apostle. Listen to his words as we are in the foyer, you might say, of chapter 8. Paul's ready to go in and write so rich that we're going to take our time getting there, but we're going to see. And this will, I believe, make it even more revealing. Chapter 8. So, in chapter 7, as he's coming in to chapter 8, he says, so I find this law at work. Verse 21. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? We know who. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in a sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. There's a struggle there. He said, I struggle with it. I struggle with that. I have struggled with it. Who will deliver me? What a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me? Who will deliver me? Who will rescue me from this law of sin and death, the sinful nature? Now let's look at what he says in chapter 8. Therefore, looking back of what he just said, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Many of your Bibles have a period there. Some don't. Depends on the translators, how they translated this. But that is profound, my brothers and sisters. When we think about it, what he just said before that, and now he says is like a banner over chapter 8, about what he's about to write. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. My brothers and sisters, we've got to remember, though, that this condemnation is coming to those who what? Are not in Christ. Condemnation is coming. But praise God, he has revealed himself to us. I pray in here we are all born of the Spirit, redeemed, justified, sanctified, and set free. Amen. We had a song about that today. The gospel in song. Hallelujah. In living, he loved us. In dying, he saved us. In rising, he... That's right. Hallelujah. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me finish. I'm going to read four verses today, and we'll come back and look at this. But remember that banner, that there is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus in here. But when we look out there, oh Lord, the world is going to be judged. Verse 2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, what the law was powerless, without power to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but live according to the Spirit. Now I could go on to 5 and 6 and through 17 where Paul brings it, which I will eventually, but not today. These four verses are full, and I'd like to walk through them. Back to the banner where Paul started, this transition from who will save such a wretch like me? Who? But now, there, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation, that Greek word, kataxime, is to condemn, to render a verdict of guilt, to judge someone as definitely guilty and thus subject to punishment. I thought of going there, and I still might touch on it. Jesus is coming. And that is glorious for us. But it's overwhelming to consider those who refuse his sacrifice, what Jesus did to please the Father, to satisfy the wrath of judgment against sin, because God takes sin very seriously. We can see that, just as I said before, read Isaiah 53 and 54, what Jesus went through. Isaiah prophesied about it 700 years before Christ came. He took the wrath of God upon himself to pay the penalty for our sins, for the sins of the whole world. Judgment and punishment here. Subject to punishment is coming. Grasping the seriousness of this will bring a greater awareness, desire, and appreciation for the work and the power of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. Daily, daily, walking in His Spirit, being filled with His Spirit, being led by His Spirit. In John 5:24, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." There are few that cross over from death to life. Thinking about Corinthians, I saw that we were going to have communion. There was going to be communion today, but that was crossed off in the bulletin. I noticed that. And I thought, this is an excellent scripture in regards, in relationship to that. And knowing the seriousness of partaking in communion. Because we know in 1 Corinthians chapter what? 11. Paul writes to the church there about taking communion and recognizing the body and being discerning about your daily walk by yourself and also within the body of Christ when we come together. Listen to these words that Paul wrote. If we judged ourselves, this is 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32. But if we judged ourselves, he's writing to the church, if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. Judgment is coming. Jesus is the judge. He will judge who is in him and who isn't. There's an old saying, either a saint or you ain't. Either a saint or you ain't. Being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. God disciplines us. We see that in, I know Don has spoken a lot about disciplining his children. And as far as I can see, he has been blessed in doing that. Richly blessed. Many of you blessed if you hold to God's word and discipline and raise up our children in the ways of the Lord. God disciplines those that he loves. And it's for a reason, so that we will not be condemned with the world, and it is for our spiritual development. Verse 2, looking back on Romans 8 here, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Looking at that, thinking, Paul's first letter, he talks about this. His very first letter was to the Galatians, church in Galatia, in chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Paul said this, and he says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. He used that same thought and principle when he wrote to the church in Rome. Right before that, in chapter 7, struggling with sin. The things I don't want to do, I do. I don't want to do that, but he does it. The things he wants to do, he doesn't do. Oh, what a wretched man I am. Who'll deliver me? The Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, living within us, born again. Romans 8:3 I'm walking through these four verses, the first four verses of Romans. For what the law was powerless to do, we have to remember the law was good. The law is holy. God used the law to reveal to his people what sin actually is. But it only revealed, as I said. It condemns. It might even stimulate. You know how it is with kids. You tell them, now don't go in that room while I'm out of the house here. If I'm going to go out in the yard, don't go in that room. Where's the first room kids usually go? The one you tell them to stay out of. You know that, right? It can stimulate sin. But the point is, it is powerless to do anything about it in our lives because of our sinful nature. It's weakened by our sinful nature. Verse 3, God did this by sending, but it was weakened by our sinful nature. God did this by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. And condemned, we already saw it, rendering a verdict of guilt, pronounced sentence on, to judge someone as definitely guilty. We know that there is none righteous. We've heard this. Not one righteous. No, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know this. We're all together as natural born sinners, mankind. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And it's just what he said in Galatians chapter 5. So I say, live by the Spirit. We will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's learning to walk in God's Spirit that dwells within us and be influenced in everything we think, say, and do. I'll take a point from Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, 2 Peter verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. My brothers and sisters, the provision for deliverance from the power of sin is definitely through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That provision is there. Now, we can try to live by the law, or we can live by the provision that was given through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and walk by faith. But to really experience all this, as Scripture bears witness here, in experiencing it in one's daily life and his conduct, comes through the controlling power of God's Holy Spirit. Him, Christ in us. That's the power that we have. And we have to know this, we have to believe it, we have to walk by faith in it. I thought of and I've used this scripture verse before, referenced it, but how do we see this possibly in a church that this might reflect where I'm going now? It's a church in Philippi, first chapter of Philippians. A church that might reflect a church in the 21st century. Christ's church in the 21st century. There's some in Revelation I could go to. The last letters that were written to the church. Jesus spoke it. John wrote it out. But I'm going to go to the church of Philippi. Chapter 1, verses 27, 28, and 29. Listen to what Paul says to this church. He's writing to this church from prison. Paul was in prison when he wrote this. He was in prison for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Have we experienced opposition when we do take a stand for truth? We have some opposition. How intense is that? Well, it depends on where you're at, what you're doing, what you're saying, the environment you're in. But I've faced some very strong opposition, not only from the people on the streets, but from the government. And I want to qualify it. It was the best men's advance I ever went on when I went to prison. I went to jail for taking a stand against this so-called law which allows women to take the lives of their unborn children. That is dead wrong. And on that note, the new governor that we have, governess, I guess, or empress, whatever she decides to call herself, in all due respect, within 3 days of taking office, I believe she made it a mandate that little children, babies, have to wear masks in daycare. I would accept that more readily as caring about the young children more if the day before that she had not championed a woman's abortion bill of rights for New York State. Did you hear what I said? The abortion bill of rights the day before that. If we can't see where this woman stands, and she was born and raised a Irish Catholic, strong in activism, standing up for things. She's not standing up for the things of God. Now that will cause opposition, or it should cause opposition with the church. The church needs to take a stand and say that's wrong. Amen? Back to, I didn't finish what Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. Verse 28, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And I'm glad I said this because listen to this. Please listen to this, what Paul says. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. That is a privilege. Judgment is coming. They will be destroyed. Those who stand against God's will, stand against it, no matter what it is. I said before, we go through the first two chapters of Genesis and our development of our biblical worldview, and we can see resistance from the enemy of God against all those things. Now, I'm saying today, we can see against his creation, man created in his own image, in the image of God, he created them. God created them, male and what? Female. For this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and be united with his wife, and he shall become one flesh. Therefore, God blessed him and said, be fruitful an increase in number. We can see it really how many, and I know that it's serious with COVID. We've lost hundreds of thousands of people in this country over the last year and a half or so. Unborns, their lives too. Their lives, their human lives. 60 million, more than that, probably closer to 100 million just in this country alone. God is not overlooking this. God will not overlook this. Scripture clearly bears witness to this. The gravity of this. This gets the world's attention. But let me say this, church, and I know this will get your attention too. It will get your attention. When that trumpet does sound and the clouds open up, it's a glorious day. It is. Because God's judgment, we've read it, is what? Righteous. Remember that. God's judgment is righteous. In Revelation 6, when those seals are opened, I believe it's a fourth seal when it's opened, these creatures are given the ability to go and take a quarter of mankind's life. A quarter. Right now, there's approximately about 8 billion people on planet Earth. When judgment comes, a quarter of that is what? 2 billion people. When the trumpet sounds after that, I believe it's the fourth trumpet, the pale horse, I believe it is, chapter 9 of Revelation, given the ability to take a third of the 6 million that are left, which are how many? 2 million or 2 billion. We're talking 2 billion plus 2 billion, that's 4 billion. There's 8 billion people on the earth. That's half the earth. That's half of mankind. Destroyed. To cause a destruction of persons, to ruin, to destroy. The sense of that word destroyed is the termination of something by causing so much damage to it, it cannot be repaired or no longer exists. Sin will eventually be eliminated. Sin within sinful man will be eliminated. If that way, that's God's judgment. That's his wrath. But until then, I encourage we share the gospel of Christ. We don't have to face that. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, for as I have often told you, this is the church in Philippi, often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destination is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. If that doesn't fit well into today. Gospel of Matthew. Enter through the narrow gate, Jesus said. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. My brothers and sisters, as I close, we should be, I hope this enriches our faith, strengthens our faith, encourages us, because we see, and I'm going to share one more scripture, what is going to happen to all those who right now could care less or that stand against and shake a fist at God. This is an early letter that Paul wrote to the church of the Thessalonians. It's in the first chapter, verses 3 through 10. I'll close with this scripture and bring an end. Listen to this. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love of every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance, your faith, and all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence or a sign, okay, back to the church in Philippi. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. God's judgment is right. In closing, Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Take heart, Jesus said. That means, it actually means, the Greek there, means it means to be encouraged and to cheer up. Cheer up. Jesus did it all for us. He did it all for us. We do believe, amen? God's judgment is right. His judgment is righteous, and it is coming. Darwin? Maranatha? Maranatha. Come quickly, Lord. But when it does, God's judgment is coming with it. All right, be blessed. Cheer up. Okay, we must cheer up. God has saved you for a reason and a purpose. After hearing this, we have to rejoice because now, therefore, there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Are you all in Christ Jesus? Is he in you? Are you born of his spirit? Okay, next time we'll walk in life in this Holy Spirit. Amen.